Welcome once again to our program, Keep Holy the Lord's Day, so the Lord's Day can keep us holy, whole, and wholesome. I'm Monsignor Larry Moran, the Pastor Emeritus at St. Patrick's at 19th and Poplar Street. My guest today is Ron Eldred, Professor of Religion and World History at John Paul II Catholic High, which is also on the campus at St. Patrick's at 19th and Poplar. Ron, we've been talking about the Holy Fathers, particularly about his Dies Domini, the Day of the Lord, and the theological building blocks on which he reminds us why that at the heart of our faith, keeping holy the Lord's Day has been for 2,000 years the normal way that we worship God, keep the third commandment, keep holy the Lord's Day. So we'll just begin, I think, with continuing with those building blocks. You might review just a couple of the building blocks.
Well, we had gotten to chapter 3, where we were actually looking at the outlining and describing the Eucharist, as the Pope outlines it and describes the Eucharistic assembly itself, which is the heart, of course, of Sunday. And he calls this chapter Dies Ecclesia, or the Day of the Church. And we looked at the first one, which was the risen Lord is present in the Eucharistic assembly. We look at the second one, the Eucharistic assembly is a community of believers. And we're ready for the third one, the Eucharistic assembly is a pilgrim people.
Let me just throw in here a moment, if I may, before we go to the pilgrim people. You know, a lot of good non-Catholic people who come to Mass are uneasy because the church does not allow them, they can participate in any way at church, sing the hymns, pray the prayers, listen to the readings, listen to the homily. But the one thing, a person has to be a baptized, practicing Catholic in good standing with the church to receive Holy Communion, or the body and blood of the Lord. And I think that's kind of hard for people to understand that, but the church's position has always been that communion is our common union in Christ Jesus, and we have the same beliefs. We profess the creed, we profess the ancient teachings of the church, we believe what is in the Catechism of the Catholic Church as restated after Vatican Council II to update us. And so communion is not something isolated from the whole believing community of the church. And I know from many good people kind of have a problem with that. Other churches tend to have what they call open communion, but the church really never, for 2,000 years, has really never had that. And hopefully we can explain, at least to our non-Catholic friends who come to Mass, and we certainly invite them to come to Mass, that that's one of the things that is very clearly reserved for a Catholic who subscribes to the whole teachings of the church. Okay, well, go ahead, and I kind of cut you off with pilgrim people that the Holy Father was talking about as one of the building blocks of Dies Domini, the Day of the Lord.
Well, in regard to pilgrim people, the Pope states, quote, as the church journeys through time, the reference to Christ's resurrection and the weekly reoccurrence of this solemn memorial help to remind us of the pilgrim and eschatological character of the people of God. By eschatological, we mean, of course, the end types of things that will happen at the end of time or at the end of our life or whatever.
Okay, so in particularly when Jesus comes again on the
yes.
clouds of heaven, whenever that is.
And this is when you have the last judgment and things like that. Sunday after Sunday, the church moves toward the final Lord's Day, that Sunday which knows no end. The expectation of Christ's coming is inscribed in the very mystery of the church and is evidenced in every Eucharistic celebration. End of quote. You know, one of the main themes, of course, of Vatican Council II is that the chosen people, or the people of God, as we refer to the people of the church, they are a pilgrim people. We're like on a spiritual journey through this life. and you know, toward eternal life and hopefully in heaven.
That was a new term for most of us,
yes,
as Catholics,
mm-hmm,
taken really from the Old Testament. People on their journey to the Promised Land.
Sure, a pilgrimage. We're making a pilgrimage. Mm-hmm. That's why we're a pilgrim people.
So I think it's beginning to kind of become a common word,
mm-hmm,
among us as Catholics after, 40 years with the Council using it in 1965 when it ended. Okay. I would just like to piggyback on what you said, that the Eucharist reminds us of the Second Coming, the end of time, the final Sunday. By every time we go to Mass, there is a reflection right after the priest raises the consecrated host and he raises the consecrated chalice, and the people reply something like, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. So it's a reminder of that second coming that we're all looking forward to and preparing for, as Jesus, the book of Revelation says, come Lord Jesus. That's what we're waiting for. Okay, another building block?
Well, the Mass, the Pope tells us that the Mass renews the covenant. We sort of suggested that a little earlier, but he's more specific here. Regarding this matter, he says, quote, it should also be borne in mind that the liturgical proclamation of the Word of God, especially at the Eucharistic assembly, is not so much a time for meditation and catechesis. By meditation, he's meaning thinking, I guess, more than anything else. And by catechesis, he's talking about teaching the faith as a dialogue between God and his people. In other words, it's more of a prayer.
Okay.
You know, at a time.
So even the reading of the scriptures and the homily are supposed to be in the atmosphere of bringing us to closer union with God.
Yes. And
a prayerful,
yes, a
atmosphere.
Prayerful. He goes on, a dialogue in which the wonders of salvation are proclaimed and the demands of the covenant are continually restated. On their part, the people of God are drawn to respond to the dialogue of love by giving thanks and praise, also by demonstrating their fidelity to the task of continual conversion. The Sunday Assembly commits us, therefore, to an inner renewal of our baptismal promises, which are in a sense implicit in the recitation of the Creed, that is the Nicene Creed, which we all repeat right after the
Homily,
yes, and are an explicit proof of the liturgy of the Easter Vigil and whenever baptism is celebrated during Mass, end of quote, when we renew our vows to the Church.
Okay, now I had a little trouble with that when I first read it, that the Word of God is not so much during the Eucharist, time for meditation, like over in perpetual adoration. That would be a time to be silent and commune personally with the Lord, truly present in the golden monstrance, or catechesis. Well, I always kind of thought that the homily was supposed to be a catechesis, but as I read it, I think he was trying to say something like, well, we have our CIA, and we have the catechism, we follow it, and we write on the blackboard, and people ask questions during it and the like, but that during this ceremony of the Mass, it's supposed to be a different atmosphere, and that here we are, the Word of God proclaimed to us, and then explained to us how it can apply to our own lives personally, hopefully. And it is a different aura, our environment, than, let's say, at a catechism class as the RCIA. So you think that's what he was trying to say?
Yes.
Because I had a little question in my own mind, particularly what he was driving at.
Yes, I think when you're talking about catechesis, I think you're thinking more in terms of the more specific teaching. I think diddidache would be the
question and answer.
Yes, and that would be, Catholics have a kind of a Sunday school for their children, the CCD we call it, the Confraternity of Christian Doctrine, where the kids get together for about an hour, like they do in the Protestant churches for their Sunday school. Mm-hmm. We have Bible study classes in the evenings, and we have, like you said, RCIA for people who are inquiring about the faith. We have our Catholic school where we have religion classes, where they go to religion class every day for the whole year, every day of the year, school day of the year. Those are definitely, you know, without question, I think that's what he had in mind when he was thinking about sure. catechesis.
So it's a more in a prayerful atmosphere, a different atmosphere.
Yeah, when he uses the word dialogue, I think that's the key there, because really, as St. Teresa of Lisieux tells us, that prayer is a conversation with God. Okay. Or you could use the word dialogue with God. So it's a praying thing, the Eucharistic assembly is.
So it's especially the liturgy of the word is when God speaks to us. The Old Testament, Psalm, one of the epistles, the gospel. God is, we believe, we say this is the word of the Lord.
Well, and this is his next point that he's going to make here is the Lord's Day is the Eucharistic assembly, and the Lord's Day is the liturgy of the word and the liturgy of the Eucharist. So now we're getting to the most important aspects of when God is present amongst the assembly, both in the word and in the Eucharist. The Pope says that whenever the Mass is celebrated, the risen Lord is encountered in the Sunday assembly at the twofold table of the Word and the Bread of Life. He reminds us that the Second Vatican Council said, quote, the liturgy of the Word and the liturgy of the Eucharist are so closely joined together that they form a single act of worship, end of quote.
Now that's one of the things that Vatican Council really stressed, that we want to keep both of these together, liturgy of the word, and that's why it expanded to four readings. One are people to be nourished more, as good Protestants usually are, on the readings from the scripture. So we used to have two, now we got four.
I think that Protestants who go to a Catholic church are amazed the amount of scripture. In fact, from almost the very opening lines of the liturgy till the very end, it's really scripture, the whole thing. In fact, Scott Hahn, who was a Protestant Presbyterian minister and very much into the Bible, Bible scholar, in fact, when he started the first Mass he went to, he said he was just absolutely amazed that it was just all scripture. And as you well know, of course, over a three-year cycle, if a Catholic attended Mass every day, they'd basically just about hear the whole Bible.
At least the main parts.
The main parts of it, yes, yeah. Read during
that
time.
Well, and that was a gift, I think, the Vatican Council restored to us.
Yes.
And that I certainly am grateful for.
Well, in this regard, the table of the word, the Pope says a little bit more about it. I'd like to give one more quote here. He says, quote, the table of the word offers the same understanding of the history of salvation, and especially of the paschal mystery, which the risen Jesus himself gave to his disciples. This is what's important. It is Christ who speaks, present as he is in his word, when sacred scripture is read in the church. End of quote. In other words, John in his gospel begins his gospel, in the beginning was the word. And the word, of course, as we said in the Nicene Creed and explained, is actually the second person of the Blessed Trinity who becomes incarnate in the form of Jesus Christ. So Christ is actually the word of the Father. And so when we hear the word read in church, that's actually Christ speaking. And I read, I think, in some of the Vatican documents that the word actually is equal to the Eucharist in terms of importance, in terms of value, because it's Christ himself speaking to us.
And that's a startling thing for us as Catholics who were raised with such an good emphasis on the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. But then Vatican Council came along and said, now in a different but a very real way, Christ is present in the Scriptures.
Yes.
And that's one of the reasons that the Scriptures are covered at St. Patrick's. They have this wonderful golden cover with some beautiful etchings on it, and it's carried so everybody can see it down in procession to the church and brought to the altar, because this is the table of the Word of God. So the church, as I can understand it, restored to us since the Mass came into the vernacular. We always read the Epistle and Gospel in English, but now the whole Mass is in English, and all these scriptural verses that you were referring to, and that Scott Hopp was referring to, just give us a real education, food for our deepest hunger is the Word of God.
You can see this in the way the Mass is structured under the Novus Ordo, the new order of the Mass, sometimes called Paul the Sixth Mass, is that we have this whole section now called the Liturgy of the Word, which really stands almost on an equal plane with the Liturgy of the Eucharist, which follows, of course, because, again, it's equal because it is Christ. It's the Word of the Father, which is Christ, speaking to us. It's the Father, in a sense, speaking to us.
And I think when good Protestants come in contact with that, that they see in the Mass how reverently the Scriptures are dealt with and read, and how much of it's read, they are really pleasantly surprised and inspired.
Yes.
Okay, well, let's go on with this building block, that there are two parts of the Mass. You know, we used to call them Mass of the Catechumens. That's when the people who were studying in the early church could be present for instructions. Then they had to leave for the Mass of the Faithful because they weren't yet introduced into the mysteries of faith.
You used to also call that the canon, I believe, of the Mass.
And the Mass of the Faithful.
You never hear that anymore, but that used to be, I believe, at the end of the old old order, the canon.
Canon of the Mass. Now we call it the Eucharist.
The Liturgy of the Eucharist.
Yes.
And the Pope puts these on the same plane. He says, when he says the Lord's Day is the Liturgy of the Word and the Liturgy of the Eucharist, he has them right there together, right on the same plane, in this same section.
And we didn't really have that emphasis before Vatican Council II.
Oh, no.
That, you know, we used to say, well, Father, I was late for Mass. And I got there before the priest uncovered the chalice veil. And so I made it for the offertory, consecration, and communion. And then we would say, well, okay, you made it for the principal parts of the Mass, and because you had a good reason to be late, then you don't have to go back to Mass again. But the church is saying, hey, no, that was, we got to look at that thing again and say how important it is to be for the first part of the Mass, as well as the Liturgy of the Word, as well as the Liturgy of the Eucharist. Okay, so you want to take up about why the Mass is...
Yes, regarding the table of the bread of life, which of course is the Liturgy of the Eucharist, he says, quote, at the table of the bread of life, the risen Lord becomes really, substantially, and enduringly present through the memorial of his Passover and resurrection, and the bread of life is offered as a pledge of future glory. He uses those terms really. He means, of course, in reality. It's true that Christ really is present. Substantially means that the substance of bread and wine is transformed into the body and blood of Christ, so he's there in substance.
We had a whole discussion.
And we're going to say a little bit, Pope's going to say just a little bit about that, not as much as we did when we talked about the Nicene Creed. And then finally, enduringly, which means, of course, once consecration takes place, Christ remains in the consecrated bread, at least until as long as it's still bread. Until it begins to spoil or something.
And that's why we have the golden tabernacle for hosts that are left over, consecrated to Mass, are placed in the golden tabernacle with a red light up somewhere nearby to say that Christ, the light of the world, is present there in the tabernacle under the appearance in that golden vessel. in the golden tabernacle under the appearance of consecrated bread. So again, that's one of the things the church makes a serious effort to remind us, that in the tabernacle we still have the substantial presence, real presence of Christ among us.
What the Pope says about the Mass is so important. I'd like to quote him at a little bit of length here. It's just really the heart of what the Mass is. He says, quote, "The Mass, in fact, really or truly makes present the sacrifice of the cross. Under the species of bread and wine, upon which has been invoked the outpouring of the Spirit, who works with absolutely unique power in the words of consecration, Christ offers himself to the Father in the same act of sacrifice by which he offered himself on the cross." Now, as you said, we discussed a lot of that that type of thing when we were in the Nicene Creed. In this divine sacrifice, which is accomplished in the Mass, the same Christ who offered himself once and for all in a bloody manner on the altar of the cross is contained and is offered in an unbloody manner. To his sacrifice, Christ unites the sacrifice of the church. In the Eucharist, the sacrifice of Christ becomes also the sacrifice of the members of his body, that is, the members of the congregation or the members of the
believing
church,
community.
Believing community. The lives of the faithful, their praise, sufferings, prayer, and work are united with those of Christ and with his total offering, and so acquire a new value. The truth that the whole community shares in Christ's sacrifice is especially evident in the Sunday gathering. It makes it possible to bring to the altar the week that has passed and all of its human burdens. End of quote. That's a paragraph that you could actually spend hours and hours discussing the various aspects of it that he has there.
So I remember that one of the great efforts in Council of Trent during the shortly after the Protestant Reformation began was to stress that Calvary was the bloody offering when Jesus really offered his blood physically on the cross, and that the Mass was the unbloody sacrifice of Jesus offering himself again to his Heavenly Father and asking us to offer ourselves, as you mentioned there, prayers, works, joys, sufferings of the day. And you know, one of the things the Vatican Council did in the liturgy was to focus on what is called the Great Amen. And the Great Amen, right at the end of the canon of the Mass, the priest offers the consecrated bread and wine, holding them up, and he says, and ask the people to join in through Jesus, with Jesus, in Jesus, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is given to God. And then Pope Pius XII, who first started really pushing that and focusing on it, said the Christian people should reply that Amen. That's why it's called the Great Amen, the most important Amen in the Mass. That's what we came here for, to offer ourselves. And he said it should be like thunder in the mountains coming back from people saying, yes, I came to offer myself with Jesus as he offers himself to his Heavenly Father. So I think it's really helpful for us, that very ritual offering, to trying to tell us what our part is as lay people in the Mass.
Yeah, we offer our imperfect sacrifice, which is united with his perfect sacrifice. And I believe the words go something like this, which makes it holy or perfectly acceptable to God the Father Almighty, something along that line.
Sure. Okay. Well, anything else to kind of...
This bloody, unbloody thing, I'd like to have just a thought about that.
All right.
Certainly what we perceive, what we see is unbloody. You know, when the priest says, this is my body, this is a cup of my blood. But in a sense, it's actually making present, though. You can't see it, but it's there. Like I tell my students, when the priest says this, actually Calvary literally becomes present. That one event that happened 2,000 years ago, it's sort of like God puts it in a time machine and brings it up there and puts it on our altar.
That's good.
It's really there, but I said, you don't see that, except God has allowed some great saints, very, very holy people. For example, Sister Faustina comes to mind. She describes, you know, these events of actually seeing these things that and being made, actually seeing what's going on there that we can't see. We only see the unbloody part of it.
Okay.
But the bloody part of it actually is made present in an invisible way. And not only that, but all the angels and saints are there too. And we don't actually see them, but some holy saints have actually, God has allowed them to see that.
To see what the church teaches us, that this is the reenactment of Calvary.
Yes, it's made present.
Representation.
Right.
Not just the representation, but the
re-presentation. This event, I've heard people say, well, you Catholics believe that Christ dies every time you go to Mass. That's not true. What the Catholic Church believes is that Christ died once, and that one time is made present every time we go to Mass, so that we can participate in the event that brought about our salvation, that earned for us our salvation.
One of the reasons that the ritual laws of the Church, or the rubrics, say that wherever the Mass is offered at the Eucharistic table, there has to be a visible crucifix to remind us that not only the table of the Last Supper is being reenacted the night before Jesus died, but also the next day, Calvary is being reenacted, and there we can see Jesus on the cross. And so church tries to help us visibly with saying that don't offer Holy Mass without a crucifix visible, so we can put those three things together: the Last Supper, the death of Jesus on Calvary, and our own representation right here and now on this Sunday.
Well, I know, like myself, when the consecration is taking place, and after the priest says, "This is my body," with the second consecrating, the double consecration, is that one of the first things I like to look at and to see is the crucifix, because it does remind you of that which is there that you can't see. You know, it's there, it's made present, but you can't see it, but so at least you can look at the cross and the crucifix and make it more, I suppose, real.
Sure. And Jesus told Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So it is an act of faith. It's certainly something that we go because Jesus told us this, and the Church has consistently taught us this for 2,000 years. All right, well, let's close up with kind of the Mass itself. What about the last part of the Mass, from Mass to Mission?
The word Mass itself derives from the Latin missio, or mission in English. And a mission is defined as a continuing task or responsibility that one is destined to or fitted to do or especially called upon to undertake. In the old Latin order of the Mass, the Tridentine Mass, the priest dismissed the congregation with ita missa est, meaning go, you are dismissed. But in the Novus Ordo, the Mass that we use today, or the new order of the Mass, the priest dismisses the congregation with, "The Mass is ended. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord." In other words, the words of dismissal represents Christ's ascension when he said to his apostles to go out and evangelize the world. So, in other words, we gain these graces and all these kinds of things in the Mass, but we're not supposed to leave it there. We're supposed to take it out into the world and evangelize and do good works and so that's what the idea is.
Bring the light of the gospel.
Yes, bring the light of the gospel. So that's what we mean by the Mass's mission.
Again, Ron, our time is running out on us. So thanks for your being with us. Hopefully you can be with us again. May God bless you always and in always.